Please turn with me in the book of Psalms to Psalm 146. Psalm 146, we'll read the entire psalm, and this will be our sermon text this morning. Psalm 146, it's found on page 722 to 723 of the Bibles there that are around you if you're using those which are provided by the church. I'll give you a minute to turn there. And as you do, one of the things that you can see here is the happiness of those whose help is in the Lord. But that's not going to be our focus this morning. Our focus instead is going to be this: praise God because he's trustworthy. So think about that, the trustworthiness of God as we read through this psalm. Listen to what the psalmist writes. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I'll sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man, in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth, and that very day his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Remember, the grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. In Psalm 146 to 150, we see various directions given to the church to praise God. And in Psalm 146, the reason we praise God is he is trustworthy. As we start out, I'm reminded of a story of a businessman who was on a long flight, and he knew something was wrong because the pilot came over the intercom and he basically said, turbulence is up ahead, and consequently, buckle yourselves in. Tray tables in the locked position, seats in the upright position, fasten your seat belts. You need to stay put. We've got some serious things coming up. Well, they knew then it was going to be more serious because the pilot came across and he said, not only do you need to remain in your seats, but there will be no beverage service on this flight. No snacks, no meals. Stay put. Shortly after the announcement, thunder could be heard, lightning could be seen, and within a matter of minutes, the plane was being tossed to and fro like a small toy, with passengers becoming more and more alarmed with every bump that was occurring, raising up in one moment, dropping another. People began to be upset, alarmed, some anxious, others praying, not knowing what was going to happen. A businessman who was on the plane, he looks over and he sees a little girl unaffected by any of this. She's sitting there, she had her feet tucked beneath her as she sat on her seat reading a book, and everything was calm and orderly. Sometimes she'd close her eyes, but then she would read again. But no worry. No fear. All the adults scared to get death, frightened. The little girl completely composed and unafraid. And the businessman who saw this was amazed. The plane landed. Everyone couldn't wait to get off. Hurry, hurry through there. We can't wait to get out. The businessman looks over. The little girl who was unafraid sat there until everyone left. And he waited and he went, I've got to go talk to her. How is it that we could go through this crazy storm and yet she wasn't afraid? She said this, Sir, my dad is the pilot. and he's taking me home. What does that little girl show? Trust. She had nothing to be afraid of, nothing of alarm, nothing of concern, nothing of worry. The psalmist here in Psalm 146 notes that similar type of encouragement to us, that even as we reflect on our lives and see things that are topsy-turvy and being cast to and fro, yet in all of this, we can still have calm resolve to praise God because he is trustworthy. The point that we need to see is that God is worthy of our praise because he's trustworthy. This psalm is in the last section of the Psalter. It's the second set of Hallel Psalms. It just means that each of these psalms in Hebrew starts out with the word hallelujah. Hallelujah is not the word that you utter at the end of the sermon saying, hey, the sermon's done, hallelujah. That was a preacher joke. But rather, it simply means, praise the Lord. Every one of these psalms, if you look in the English, you see it starts out, praise the Lord. It concludes, praise the Lord. We don't know exactly when these were written, but it's believed, or it's at least been attributed to Haggai and Zechariah for these latter psalms. That's significant in this, that it's believed the time frame was after the Babylonian captivity, when Israel, particularly Judah, had been returned to Jerusalem. And so here the prophets of God have written out psalms directing his people. Hey, you've been through turbulence. You've been through some pretty crazy stuff. You've been 70 years removed, 70 years away from your homes in the land of promise, under judgment of sin for you're not observing the Sabbath and you're giving over to idolatry and immorality. But even as you were set in this time, God did not forget you. And he's returned you. And so through these psalms, they're commemorating the grace of God and seeking to glorify his name, having been brought back from the edge of extinction, then enter into the land of promise and reestablish themselves with walls and a temple and homes. The call here to the people of God and to us is the call to worship God because he is worthy of our praise since he's trustworthy. And so we want to see then the three different ways in which we are directed in praise through Psalm 146. Firstly, simply the call to praise in verse 1 and 2. And then we see a caution regarding praise in verse 3 and 4. And then the rest of the psalm notes our cause for praise. So the first idea is just, y'all got to praise God. The second one is, when you think about praising, don't do this over here. And then the third point brings us back to the first one, which is, if you're going to praise God, here's why you do it. Here's who he is. Here's what he's about. So note the call to praise, verse 1 and 2. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I'll sing praise to my God while I have my being. A couple of interesting things brought out in this. The first one is that there is a corporate and an individual call to praise. The psalmist here notes corporately, plural, praise God. And yet, what does he say? Oh, my soul, praise God. What does that help us see? Those of you who only focus on worship as it pertains to what happens right here and don't think about worshiping God during the week need to direct your soul to worship him during the week so that you would be prepared to be here. Those of you who are solely focused on worshiping God individually and neglecting corporate worship. Those who may think to themselves, I'll simply join by means of live stream, and that's how I'll connect with God's people. The psalmist doesn't say, praise the Lord in your homes while God's people are meeting together. He says all of us ought to be here. It's both. Each one is to give praise to the Lord publicly and privately. Each one needs to be in the house of God for his worship because we need one another as we give glory to God. What's lacking in our worship when others are not here is the presence of others. We need that sight, we need that attention, we need that focus, we need that encouragement. As our voices would be united together and louder in the praise and adoration of the living God, it encourages us, it strengthens us, it feeds our hearts, and directs us each and every week. In Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, as Paul encourages the churches there to join in praise with God, he notes the horizontal nature of it as we speak to one another, as we encourage one another. And the psalmist is bringing this out. So in this call to praise, he challenges us corporately and individually to come together in worship. But even as he challenges us in this call to praise, he also then says, commit yourself to it. Verse 2, while I live, I'll praise the Lord. I'll sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put it a different way. When I'm alive, I'm praising. As long as I live, as long as I have breath, I'm going to worship God. This is a significant challenge to us. I know to me. Because when challenges arise, what's the first thing to go? Praise. When hardships happen, what goes, whoop, I'm gone? I love you, Lord. We lose our resolve to worship, don't we? And yet the psalmist here says, it doesn't matter what's happening around us. It doesn't matter what's going on. I'm committed to worship God. We need this type of resolve because life isn't easy. Because of times of persecution or affliction or challenge by others, it'd be very easy to go, I'm not going to praise God right now. I'm not going to make it known that I want to worship Him because I don't know what's going to happen to me, and consequently, I want to save myself. Did Daniel and his, or at least did Daniel's three friends do that in Daniel chapter 3? The image was erected. All were called to worship the golden image of that Nebuchadnezzar had built. And as they all fall down, three guys are standing. We ain't doing it. All right, I'll give you another chance. Here we go again. We ain't doing it. And what then ends up happening? God shows He's present. Even though circumstances were tough. Others of you may not be dealing with outward affliction, but or persecution from others, but you're dealing with some hard circumstances. Your life has been an upheaval. Things have changed. You've moved to a new place. Everything is all new. It's all different. You don't know what's going to happen in your life. Maybe it's the change of job and it's less income. It may be the loss of children as they've gone off to school. It may be ongoing personal struggles in your life of habits that you can't kick. And consequently, you don't know if you can worship God because of these struggles or these difficulties. What about Job? The loss of almost everything. And yet, what does he do? He falls down and he worships. Even in the context of the potential authors of this psalm, in the life of Habakkuk, listen to what he says at the end of his book. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. That sounds pretty rough. Nothing is producing, nothing's going right. No matter what I set my hands to, it doesn't fix it, it doesn't resolve the issue. Everything's been lost, and yet he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will worship. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I'll sing praises to my God while I have my being. Why? Because the reason for praise isn't external, but internal. Because the reason for praise isn't external, then we can praise God no matter how crazy, no matter how topsy-turvy, no matter like the individuals on the flight that was mentioned in the introduction where there's thunder and lightning and up and down and there's no drink service and there's no meal service and you don't know what's going to happen, you still can sit there with calm resolve praising God. Paul says, in everything give thanks, this is the will of God for you. In Ephesians 5, he says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of Christ. Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. How in the world can praise be offered in such a way? Because as a child of God, God has delivered you from all of your sin and misery. He's made you his child, and he assures you that you are secure in Christ, and you have eternal hope. Your hope is not based on your circumstance. Your hope is not based on what you can do. Your hope is not based in your efforts. Your hope is not based in the control of your situation. Your security is not rooted in the exercise of your faith, but rather it's rooted in your great God who has loved you, who has saved you, who has secured you in Christ, and who holds on to you forevermore. And we have the promise, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God has given us an abundance of all things through Christ, then what can separate us from him? And consequently, I know, no matter what's happening around me, because I have a relationship with God through Christ, I can worship him, even when everything around me is uncertain. If your heavenly perspective is secured, if your perspective now is directed to the living God, then you can have all sorts of reasons to praise him. Even as God calls us to praise him individually and corporately, he gives us a caution. Note the caution in verse 3 and 4. Don't put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth, and that very day his plans perish. Two things that we see about man here. Number one, he's a powerless creature. Number two, he's a passing creature. Notice here that the psalmist isn't telling us that individuals can't be helpful. I mean, isn't that the slogan of Hy-Vee? A helpful smile in every aisle. Does that mean we can't shop there anymore? Because after all, it says here, you know, there's no help in man, and they say they are, and so they're contradicting God's word, so it's wrong for us to go. No, that's not what we're saying. People are helpful through various things. The word help here is this: salvation, deliverance, victory. Man is not to be the object of our praise because man can never give us eternal hope. No matter how strong they are, no matter how mighty they are, no matter how influential they may be, no matter the things that they can do by means of nukes or by means of science or by technology or something else, compared to God, man cannot secure your eternal state. Therefore, your help is to not be in him. No matter what can be done to resolve your outward affliction, no man has created anything to overcome the guilt and power of sin, to stop the effect of sin by delaying death. He's powerless to help. But he's also passing. His spirit departs. He returns to his earth. And that very day, his plans perish. He's here a little while, and then he's done. And the moment that he's done, that's it. There's nothing more that man can do the moment then he's put in the ground. The moment he's gone on to the other side. And what's interesting is Solomon brings out in the book of Ecclesiastes that man lives and dies and is forgotten. There's very few people that we really know about as it pertains to the history of the world. There's certain individuals that have risen up to the top and we see them and we highlight various things. But how many millions upon millions of people have lived and we don't know anything about them? But God. God's all powerful. God's all glorious. God fulfills his purposes. Whereas man may be a small sovereign for a time, God is a glorious sovereign for all eternity. And so as we direct our praise, we're cautioned to not praise man, even as we have been called to praise God. So if we're called to praise God, then what ought to be the cause for praise? That's the third thing that we see the psalmist brings out. He's encouraged us to come before God in praise. He's cautioned us as to who we don't praise. But now he says there's a reason for it. There's a cause for why you want to worship God. Notice what he says in verses 5 to the end. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoner. He opens the eyes of the blind, raises those who are bowed down, loves the righteous, watches over the stranger, relieves the fatherless and widow. What is it? So the perfections of God. We have cause for praise, firstly, because God is great. He's great in that he is a creator. He's great in that he keeps his promises. And that's what verse 5 and 6 brings out. Think about the greatness of God. When he made the world, there wasn't anything here. All that you see around you, not the houses that man has built, but you look at the ground, you look at the trees, you look at the mountains, you look at the advancement of the sea, you see all sorts of animals that are in this world, all sorts of plants, each with a unique design, each with a wonderful display. And yet the psalmist tells us the heavens declare the glories of God. The firmament shows forth his handiwork. He shows himself to be awesome in the work that he has done as a creator. He shows his greatness in his creativity. He shows his greatness in that he keeps his promises. We like it when people keep their promises. We need people to keep their promises. We hope people keep their promises. But many times people don't. There's not one promise that God has made that hasn't come true or that will not come true. There is nothing that he has said that has failed. And all he has said, he will do. One author put it this way: if any promises of God fails, the heavens will clothe themselves in sackcloth. The sun, moon, and stars will reel from their courses. The universal world will be rocked, and a hollow wind would then mow through a ruined creation because of the awful fact that God can lie. But God tells us twice, he can't lie. God's word has never failed. God's intentions have always come to fruition. And God's love has always remained faithful and true. The cause for praise is the greatness of God. We also then see the grace of God. Look at verse 7 and following. Executes justice, gives food, gives freedom. What do we see here? A fighting, a feeding, and a freeing. He helps the helpless. He gives those who are without daily. He delivers. Let's put it in other terms. God is just, and he deals with those who are in context of injustice, who have to deal with times of actions on the part of others that aren't right, that aren't kind, or aren't true. God sees that, and he will address it in his time. If not in this earth, then surely on the day of judgment, he will make all wrongs right, and he will set all things in order. God knows, God sees, God cares, and God will act. Israel, if this psalm was written post-exilic, was delivered from the bondage of her captors. After 70 years, God then worked, and he helped the helpless. God supplies all of our needs according to his riches and glory, Paul says in Philippians 4. God deals with those who are in torment by freeing them. What is this freedom? This freedom, this help, this addressing of things is pertaining to his ultimate work in our spiritual lives. The freedom that Christ gives isn't simply freedom from a political oppressor. It's not the freedom of some aspect of social justice. It's the actions upon a tormented soul who is dead in their sin and misery and without hope and without help. And God works, and God sees, and God has fought for it. He sent his Son, his perfect Son, to come into this world to live and to die. God poured out his wrath and his anger against sin on Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So that what? God's justice would be satisfied. And we who trust and look to Jesus Christ by faith would be helped. Jesus assures that he is that heavenly food that comes and feeds and nourishes our souls. And because of Jesus Christ, we have been delivered from captivity of the evil one and snatched out of the bonds of hell and death forevermore. The grace of God manifests itself for us in Christ. God's trustworthy. He's kept his promises regarding the gospel. He keeps his promises in other things too. And he then makes this even personally applied to individuals as he brings light to the blind, lifts the broken, and loves the believer. In order for us to be the recipients of the kindness and mercy of God, we're dependent on the work that he would do through Jesus Christ. We're dead in sin. We cannot see. We can not rightly embrace the declaration of the gospel made in God's word. But God then, by the work of his Spirit, works in our hearts to cause us then to see, to bring forth life. And as a result, we embrace the promises through Christ. Isn't this the beauty of what we declare in that great hymn, Amazing Grace? I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Because of God's interaction to us through Christ, then he lifts us out of the burden. And he takes us out of our condition of brokenness, and he assures us then of his love. He tells us that nothing will sever the bond of his love for us. Even though we deserve his judgment, even though we deserve his righteous wrath upon us, even though we were foolish and left on our own to fail, God has loved us unconditionally, completely, and eternally, and consequently he assures us that this love remains forevermore. Verse 8, he loves the righteous. What does this mean? You have reason to praise God. You have reason to praise God and not man, to do so every day of your life while you're living on this earth, to do so in the context of in your home and among God's people because of who God is. And anytime you doubt this, anytime you're hurting, anytime you feel alone, remember God's love for you through Christ. Remember the grace that he has manifested, that it never fails, that it's always there, that he shows his care and his support. The saints down through the ages can testify of this. Even Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed God in the garden, God immediately was there to give them the promise of the gospel and speak to them hope outside of themselves. God showed grace to Noah. Even in the context of judgment through the flood, God called Abraham and his descendants to be his special people, whereby he loved them eternally and called them out to say, I'm going to be a God to you and you're going to be my people and we're going to shine forth to the world what this looks like. And God, through his relationship to Israel, gives all sorts of pictures and examples and things that they do in order to show, I'm the God who redeems and saves, and I'm the God who loves, and I'm the God who's present, and I'm the God who's there, and I'm the God who works. And therefore, praise me. So what does this mean for us? Look at what the psalmist concludes. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. We're called to worship God. It should flow from our hearts. It should be on our lips. It should be reflected in our lives. But we know we can praise him because of who he is. Even if your life feels like the airplane that's being tossed to and fro, even if you feel like you're in a situation where it's only a matter of time until you get struck, until you're cast out of the sky and you come crashing down to the earth, even though you feel it's all uncertain and you don't know what's going to happen the next moment. Even as you feel broken, even as you feel badgered, even as you feel belittled, even as you feel hopeless and helpless, God's trustworthy. He's not forgotten you as his child. He assures you of his presence and of his love. Worship him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you have given us such a wonderful picture and display of who you are. You call us to worship you, and you demonstrate to us just all the reasons why we should worship you. Who else is like you? Who else is worthy? Lord, forgive our times of unbelief, our times of doubt, our times of fear, our times of selfishness. And replace those feelings and those thoughts with certainty and security and assurance, because you love us through Christ and you're there. Teach us these things even as we pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.